people, come and praise the Most High. Come all you people, come and praise the Most High. Come all you people, come and praise the Most High. Come now and worship the Lord. Come all you people, come and praise the Spirit. Come all you people, come and praise the Spirit. Come all you people, come and praise the Savior. Come now and worship the Lord. Come all you people, come and praise the Spirit. Come all you people, come and praise the Spirit. Come all you people, come and praise the Spirit. Come now and worship the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty Creator and ever-living God, we worship your glory, eternal three in one, and we praise your power, majestic one in three. Keep us steadfast in this faith, defend us in all adversity, and bring us at last into your presence, where you live in endless joy and love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, please be seated. Good morning, kids. Good to see you again. And this morning, did you see me bring in a special picture? Have you seen this one before? So this is a painting, an old painting. I can't remember, like 600 years old. Not this one. This is copy. But, so don't worry. But, it's painted by a man named Andrei Rublev, and it's a picture of the three angels who came to visit Abraham. But he didn't know right away who they were. They were just strangers that he met out in the wilderness. And so, you know, if you see a stranger out in the wilderness, you don't necessarily know what to expect, right?
They didn't expect the angels.
Right. You probably wouldn't even expect an angel, right? All you know is there are strangers coming. And can you guess what Abraham did? Abraham and Sarah. What?
Ran away.
Ran away?
Were scared.
Were scared?
They went to the forest.
Went to the forest? Yeah, you see some trees in there? Well, you know what? This is kind of maybe a surprising thing, but Abraham and Sarah welcomed them. And they sat down together and they brought some food to the strangers. And they had some conversation.
Like small talk.
Hey, how's the day going? Yeah, they probably started with some small talk. Right? Some curiosity like, who are you? Right? Probably started there. Eventually, though, they started talking about the promise of God. So Abraham and Sarah came to recognize God in their midst, and God's messengers, and God coming to them by way of strangers. Now, at school, you probably learn how to deal with strangers. Yeah, you've heard of that. Why would you say that?
Because some of them are weirdos.
There's weirdos?
Weirdos.
Mm-hmm. Like people who are dangerous? What?
You don't know who they are.
You don't know who they are, right? You certainly wouldn't just go with somebody you don't know.
Hey,
like if they say, yeah, or can I give you a ride? You wouldn't necessarily do that. So why do you think that Abraham and Sarah maybe felt safe enough to risk inviting the strangers to eat with them?
They were adults, not children.
Okay, they were adults. They still might have been outnumbered, Abraham and Sarah and three strangers. I think they also had a community around them. We didn't hear a lot about that. But community helps make us safe, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? And that's why this picture is meant to be an image of God. Not three gods, but really one God who shares the table and food with us. The God who comes to us sometimes in the form of a stranger. And that in welcoming the stranger, we participate in God's life in the world. So in this place, there might be some strangers. There might be some new folks among us. I'm not sure yet. We might have to get acquainted afterwards to find out. Sometimes that is the one that God sends into our midst to expand our sense of who God is and what God's up to. And so this is an image of God inviting us to God's table. What does that sound like?
Hey, want to go out and eat dinner?
Yeah. Where's God's table?
Anywhere.
It can be anywhere, that's true. In this room we have one, don't we? We have, that's right, with food. We have a table in this room, don't we? You recognize it? Yeah, right here. I bet you've been here before, haven't you? To this table where we share bread and wine. Sometimes we do it right here. We'll set it here and we'll bring it out here to the people. Exactly. That's because Jesus gathered us around a table a lot like this table to invite us to be a part of that divine feast. So that's what we're about here today. Today is Holy Trinity Sunday, where we celebrate that God is a community. Three in one. Like, just like this community is many, but also one. That's one way we participate in who God is, in God's love, is through friendship and community. And sometimes that means especially being open to the stranger. So maybe that person is... Well, yeah, it's risky, isn't it? So that's why we have to look out for each other. But we don't have to be afraid. Because God's people will keep us safe. That's what this community is all about. And that includes the stranger. So we have people that are here from other countries. Maybe they're afraid. And they need a place of welcome. And this is one of those places. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for your welcome. For inviting us to your table. To be part of your people. To be part of you. We thank you for your love that shines brightly in this place. Make us bold in faith to trust in you. To not be afraid. But to welcome those you welcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, kids. I appreciate your help.
And children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 29 responsively. Ascribe to the Lord, you gods, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is a voice of thunder.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar trees. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord bursts forth in lightning flashes.
The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness
of the voice of the Lord makes the oak trees writhe and strips the forests bare. And in the temple of the Lord all are crying, "Glory!" O Lord, give strength to your people. Give them, O Lord, the blessings of peace. A reading from Romans. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please have a seat. From long before human history, we've been trying to make sense of this endless universe. Where does it come from? Where is it going? Who and what are we? Even with all our powerful science and technology that has hugely expanded our understanding, our vision into the minutest bits of energy and the vastest superclusters of galaxies, we remain in awe before the beauty, goodness, and truth of the universe. In fact, perhaps more so, that's my experience of studying science, is that it just helped me to appreciate on a deeper level the complexity, the subtlety, the vastness of this creation, and to wonder at my part in it. Science is now more and more using the language of paradox and ambiguity, sometimes even contradictory phrases that bend our brains. And so I think once again we are rediscovering a childlike wonder. that opens our hearts and minds to faith in a new way. We're discovering that faith is not about certainty or control, but faith as a way of living in love and trust, an openness to the divine unfolding that continues. We see that creation continues to evolve and unfold right before us. I was fortunate I got here early and I remembered, you have the ocean right next door. And I just took a moment to stretch and to listen to the waves. You're so fortunate when you get to experience this on a regular basis. And to gaze out over the Pacific Ocean and its vastness. It seems infinite. We know it's not infinite, but it's certainly beyond our human scale. And to realize that we are part of this, that all that water is the same water that flows through our veins, that sustains our life, that renews us in baptism, that it is all one life, that while it's bigger than us, bigger even than our imagining, we are fully part of it. More and more people are coming, I think, to challenge the images of God that have been presented to us for centuries. The image of an angry warrior God, almost a bully in the sky. Now people are rightfully challenging that image that unfortunately the church has many cases presented to people. And they're beginning to reacquaint themselves with a God who is bigger than all of our ideas and our rules. That while we need rules to live well in community, that is does not itself bring life. That something about this creation has to be continually renewed. That we need to be continually reopened as we grow. We're rediscovering God as community. God as Trinity. We're reconsidering Christ as not merely a superhero who is so above and beyond us that we could never experience what He experienced. To remember the Gospels and what He showed us over and over, inviting us to participate in what He is up to in this world. He's welcoming us to the divine table. To be reunited with God as He is one with God. The prophets and mystics for millennia have been showing us this intimate connection to our Creator. This presence of God in the creation. God did not send Jesus as a plan B to fix a broken world. Christ is God's plan A. As the Gospel of John shows us, from the beginning of time, Christ is the living Word of God. The order of creation that continues to create. Jesus is God's plan A. Who came at the time when God thought the world was ready to become reacquainted on a whole other level of participation. To invite the whole world and to participate in the divine community. To bridge that separation that we had built up. So Jesus not only revealed ideas of God that blow our minds, Jesus reveals the oneness with God that underlies all of nature, which of course includes you and me. And so that means that in baptism, what's happening is not a magic trick, but a recalling of our true nature, a dying and being born again to that life that is always true. That we are united with God. But we forget, don't we? So we have to return again and again to remember. Because it's so easy to forget in this world of conflict, of danger, of anxieties. To come back and remember there's nothing to be afraid of. This one life with God does not begin and end with each body that we walk around in. But it's shared. And in communion, that it's not a way to make our way to God, but God reminding us again and sustaining us with this one bread, this one cup, to remind us that this whole human community is really one body in Christ. This is the feast of all creation that Jesus invites us to at the welcome table. The table of reconciliation. If it's a feast for all creation, then it is a feast of Jew and Christian, Muslim and atheist, Hindu, Buddhist, and First Peoples of every time and place. Do you see that this goes beyond our institutions, what Jesus is up to? And he's really reuniting the whole world. He was breaking through that mass delusion that we are separate from each other. And he did this by simply living a fully human life. Certainly he did powerful works, but those are works that flowed from his authentic human life in God. That the power of God was unleashed through his ordinary life because of that connection, that unity with God. Our minds tend to split everything, right? In and out, left and right, up and down, Republican, Democrat, right? Citizen and alien, male and female. We're just getting in the habit of this because it's handy, right? To manage everything. But in Jesus, people met a God that they could not box in. That he didn't fit the categories that they wanted to enforce. So when he encounters a Samaritan woman, he's transgressing at least three basic laws of what it is to be a Jew. His point is not just to break the rules, but to break us open to realize there is one God for all people. Our schemes are confused by Jesus' simple parables, these simple natural images like mustard seeds, like rivers and flowers. He's pointing us to the truth that underlies all nature, that is Trinitarian, that's not just dualistic, but that goes beyond that, that with the two, as differences are included and God holds them together, a third possibility can be born. So out of our conflicts, out of our daily relationships, Trinity is something that we can experience here and now. It's not just a philosophical idea, an abstract concept of God, but one that we experience every day. So think about some argument that you've been in. And what was it about? Where something was being defended and something was being argued against. Out of that tension, if it's held gently, comes the possibility of reconciliation. You see how without conflict, there is no reconciliation. Without sin, Julian of Norwich said, there is no salvation. It's precisely our weakness that allows God's power to happen. So think about these divisions, whether it be in your home or workplace or your neighborhood or this wider society. God is up to something good in that. It's not just about solving a problem, but a new reality is unfolding in our midst as God continues to create. The divine feminine is coming to the fore. We're starting to question these images of God as a big, tough man. Because we realize that our society is out of balance, that it's led to abuse of power. And a privilege that it's taken me a while to become aware of. Where if I enter a room, people will pay attention. They'll assume I'm the pastor, right? Now we're realizing that a diversity of leadership is essential to our health as community and as church. Which is also opening up the possibility that God is not just in the mold and the box that we have tended to put God. Some of my students who are transgender are helping me appreciate this. It's frankly confusing for me. I forget their names. I forget the gender pronouns that they prefer to use. And I'm stumbling into this. But what they're teaching me is that just as God doesn't fit into tidy boxes, neither do many of us. That there's much more richness within us. There's a diversity of experiences and voices and perspectives that are valuable to God that the church needs. It's exciting to me that the church is beginning to reclaim Jesus from traditions that have used him as a prop for oppression. We're beginning to rediscover the gospel that was right before us all the time. of how Jesus is drawing all God's people together. But before we can communicate or even get a glimpse of that truth, I believe God needs us to become vulnerable, to humble ourselves before the majesty of the Creator, to realize we don't have all the answers, we don't have it all figured out. There's always something more of God that a stranger, a neighbor, perhaps even an enemy can reveal to us. The non-dualism of Christ reunites what we have split, not only in the human community, but first of all, within each of our minds. This is the truth that sets us free from the slavery that Paul wrote about to the Romans. That's a slavery to our own will, to having our own way, to being right. It also liberates us from the systems that build up around these egos. This is why the Jesus who comes as the outsider, or these angels who come as strangers, say over and over to us, do not be afraid. To experience this reality, I've found that the gift of silence is ever with us. We live in a noisy world. That walk I took before coming in to worship with you allowed me to be embraced for a moment by that silence of God that comes through God's breath to stir the waves, to renew me, to allow me to come back home for a moment. That invitation is with us everywhere and always. So I'd just like to share that gift with you. That as God invites us to the table, that we might pause for a moment to just recognize the presence of God, the breath that we are sharing with each other right now, so that as we come forward to receive the meal, we may experience that deep, eternal unity that God offers to us now. I invite you to breathe with me for 1 minute. Amen.